All right. Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to have you with us this morning on a beautiful day to worship the Lord. It's good for us to gather together in the name of Jesus, to worship God, to open His Word, and to love each other. That's pretty much the program. And thank you for being here to be a part of that. This morning, as I was walking into the building, our student ministry pastor, Jeff Spiegel, came up to me and asked me if I had heard about the shooting in Orlando, which I had not heard about because I was hidden away working on the sermon yesterday and last night, and so I didn't know. And so he told me all about it, and I thought it would be important for us to pray together about that as a congregation. So would you join me right now in a word of prayer, and let's pray about that. Our Father in heaven, we look to you, and our hearts are moved, Lord, by this situation has happened, Lord, in Orlando, 50 or more people dead and 50 or more injured, Lord. I'm sure that we'll learn more in the days to come. But Lord, right now there's people who are hurting and in need, Lord, and families who have experienced great loss. We pray for them, Lord. May your Holy Spirit comfort them. We pray also, Lord, for the body of Christ in Orlando, Lord, for so many relationships that will be impacted, and Lord, that you would call your people to bring comfort to the hurting, to be there with the love of Christ, Lord, and the hope of Christ. And so I pray you'll empower your people, you'll empower your churches there. And Lord, as we have experienced this reminder that we live in a dark, evil, and broken world, Lord, and we know that this isn't the last that we'll hear of it, Lord, because in this world of sin, Lord, there's always things that happen like this, but not so often, Lord, in our own land, in our own country. Who knows what the future holds, Lord? You know. And we pray, Lord, that we might be people of faith, that you might teach us how to think, how to love, how to respond, Lord, how to be your people in this broken world. And so, Lord, help us, help them, Lord, and we want to commit our way to you today. Bless us now in the word, Lord. Help us to have ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we have a reminder in a situation like this of the days that we live in. And, you know, I would say this. This is the time. There's never been a more important time for each of us to really dig into our faith, for us to really get close to Jesus, for us to grow as individuals and as a church, for us to be a community of Christ in this world. There's never been a more important time for that. May the Lord help us to be the community that we need to be, a light for Christ in a dark world. That's what He's called us to. I want you to pray about that. And I want you to pray this next week for myself and Pastor Christopher. We're going to be going up to Canada. I do my yearly Canada retreat, and this year it's coming a little earlier, and Christopher's going to go with me, and we're working on a project together, which basically we're calling What Kind of Community? And it's about the church, and we hope to write some things, to write some curriculum that's going to help our church define what kind of church is God calling us to be in this broken world, but also to have a tool that we can use to bring to other pastors. We'll be, in October, bringing that same material to Rwanda, to pastors in Rwanda who know a lot about living in a broken world. And so we pray this next week for us that God will give us clear direction in that and that God will speak to us. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to open our Bible. If you raise your hand, a Bible will mysteriously come to you this morning, and you can open to the book of Galatians. And we'll continue our study in the work of the Spirit in the Christian life. Many years ago, I heard an expression which had a great impact on me, and it stuck with me all these years, and it went something like this. If you take a man or a woman and you introduce them to the message of the gospel of Christ, and let's say that man or that woman responds in faith. They come to trust Jesus, the living Lord. And through that, the grace of God washes away their sins. Their sins are forgiven, and they're given the gift of a new life. Okay, how amazing is that? And then you take that same man or woman and you fill them with all the power of the Spirit of the living God. What could that man or that woman accomplish for the cause of Christ in this hurting world? And the answer is absolutely nothing until they begin to love others in the same way that God has first loved them in Christ. And you know, that whole little paradigm, that whole little story there, is it's really kind of a setup to get us to that punchline, isn't it? Because we think, wow, if you take somebody and they're just transformed by the gospel and they come to know Jesus and their sins are forgiven and they have a new life, and then they're filled with the power of the Spirit, you go, man, what could they do? And then, of course, the punchline is nothing. They can't do anything. It can have no impact until they love. Until they begin to love others as God has first loved them in Christ, they will have no impact. It's not too extreme to say that. The Bible tells us that the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is love. And that tells me that God's number one priority in my life, in your life, and in our church is love. That means right here, right now, in real time, it means us. This is what God is working at in our lives. There's nothing more important to God than this. Let's read it together. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23, you can't read it too often. You could memorize it. It would be helpful for you. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. And if you're paying attention, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You read 9 words. There's 9 qualities there, not just one. And my response would be, yes, but love heads the list. Love is at the top of the list, and it's there for a reason. It's really all about love. The entire list of words is really all about love. I believe that those 8 words that follow the word love actually unpack for us the dynamic of love in the life of a believer as God works in them and through them. But at the end of the day, it's really all about love. There's lots of reasons why I believe that's what it is saying to us. One reason is because this is the constant message of the New Testament. The New Testament has many qualities for us that are important, but it seems to elevate the quality of love to the highest place. Now, if you know the great famous love chapter in the Bible, you'll know what I'm talking about. Let's go for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at what we call the love chapter. And in the first paragraph of this chapter, it sort of gives us that indication that love is put in the premium place. And here it is, 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith, so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. That's quite a paragraph, isn't it? It's not just for weddings, folks. It's for right here, it's for right now. God's telling us something. God is elevating this quality of love. And let's not rush too quickly past the words, because you've probably heard it enough to where your mind goes on autopilot. It sounds sort of poetic. Maybe you've heard a song about this, you know. But let's just pause for a minute and think about the value of some of the things that are listed. I mean, if somebody came up and said, I have a great gift for you. It's going to be delivered tomorrow evening at 9 o'clock. And I said, so there's a knock on my door, and I went out in front. And the gift arrived. And that gift was the gift of all knowledge and the ability to speak prophetically into every situation. I go, thank you very much. I'll take that gift. That's awesome. Or if they said, hey, there's a gift for you, and here it is, and they opened this little container, and I looked inside, and it was faith. It was enough faith to actually move mountains. I go, bring it. It's awesome. Oh, but there's one detail. And that is, if you have this and you receive it, I mean, you really have it. You really have all knowledge. It's not pretend. You really have it. You really have faith. You're praying. Look at the mountains going. It's gone. But if you do not have love, it's zero, zip, null set, worthless in your life. Is it too dramatic to say that? I don't think so. It says it right here in the text. I didn't make it up. It's what God says. Okay, this is what these words mean. God elevates this to the highest place. Now, you know, later in the chapter, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, the last verse, verse 13, he says, and now there remain three things, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. There's a hierarchy. God himself tells us the importance of this. And don't forget the lead-in to 1 Corinthians 13, the run-up to chapter 13. You know, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. These people were messed up. And they loved the spiritual gifts, and they wanted to speak in tongues, and they had all this stuff going on in the church. And that's the run-up to chapter 13. And he gets to the very end of chapter 12, in verse 31, and he says, but look at, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then comes the love chapter. I'm going to show you a better way. The best way. Well, the best way of what? Maybe the best way to actually find what your spiritual gift is. Maybe it's the best way to actually use your spiritual gifts. It's the best way. It's God's way. The best way to build a community of Christ. What is it? And then he launches into the love chapter. So you see, I'm not making this up. This is what God does. He elevates this. And because I'm building a case here, I'm going to take you to one other passage. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verses 12 through 14. Now you got to pay attention when you're reading the Bible. Okay, you read your New Testament. Pay attention. There's like, God's building a case. He's teaching us something. He wants us to understand how this works. Colossians 3, how about verse 12? Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Oh, there it is. See, there's a lot of qualities. Patience, kindness, forgiveness. I mean, every one of those things is important. But he says, but above all of that, like I'm just going to lift this up to the top. He says, put on love, because love is the glue. Love is what connects all of this. So when I read the word, it makes perfect sense to me that the list in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, that list of words, is actually a description of the work of God's love in us and through us. That's the description. It's God's work in us and through us. Makes perfect sense to me. And this list is God's number one priority for our lives. Last week we studied that this list is God's great counterpunch to all of the sin, all of the selfishness, all of the darkness and the evil in the human heart. This list is God's counterpunch. This list is God's answer to that. And it's amazing and it's powerful. And the other thing is about this list is it fills in God's meaning and explanation for how love functions in our lives. And you know, the problem is with the word love is that the word love has been used so much and it's become so universal. We apply it to so many things that it sort of loses its meaning. There's all kinds of meanings that you can read into the word love. You could think, well, it's romantic love, or it's just, I love this thing, or I love that thing, you know. So God says, I want to redeem that word by filling in the blank. I want to tell you how, when I use that word, here's what I mean. You know, the gospel has a way of transforming words, like the word love. When you read the gospel, you got to pay attention. How does God use a word? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Now, what's God doing? He's telling us the gospel story, but he's also helping us to understand how God uses the word love. Oh, so when God talks about love, he's talking about a sacrificial, self-giving love. And then you take note of that, and you go, okay, I'm learning now what this word means in the gospel of Christ. What does it mean in the heart of God? And that's important, isn't it? Why? Because love is God's number one priority. This is what God's at work on in our lives and in our church, even right now. And it's all important. Now, as we look at the list of words, there are two words, two qualities that are more powerful and more important than we can even begin to imagine. And I want to ask you to pursue with all of your heart these two qualities. These two words, they're huge and they're important. And they are the words patience and kindness. Patience and kindness. Never underestimate the importance or the power of these two words, of these two qualities. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You'll notice something when you read the list in Galatians 5:22. Things get practical real fast. They get practical. So it's all about love, and then you get two qualities. You get joy and peace, and then it's practical. And the rest of it is practical. The rest of it is about you and other people. It's all about you and other people. Now, I believe the first two words after love, love, joy, peace, has to do with the working of God's love in you. That's the working of God's love, your experience of God's love. We talked about it last week. Your heart comes alive. The Holy Spirit convinces you. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And you get that. You go, oh my gosh, that's unbelievable. He loved me so much. You cannot help but be touched by joy. I mean, if you don't have some kind of joy, you don't get it. One of the early tests in the early church, because they used to test people if they were real Christians or not. Did you know that? Because, you know, it was back in the day when Christians were being persecuted, like living in catacombs and stuff like that, trying to get away from the persecutors. And somebody would say, I've become a Christian. How do you know they're not a spy? You know, what do you know? So they had tests of Christian faith. Do you know that one of the earliest tests of Christian faith was joy? Is there evidence of joy? Because if there isn't, this person doesn't get it. They don't get the gospel. I love that. And soon on the heels of joy comes peace. These things go together because the Bible says, through Christ we have peace with God. So if you have peace with God, you know, even if circumstances are miserable, but you go, now, I know that God loves me and I have peace with God. And you know, if you have peace with God, the peace of God can't be far away. So those words talk about, it's like the work of God's love in your heart. But real fast, that list gets practical. And now it turns just from you and God, it turns to your relationship with other people, and it gets super practical because the next words are patience and kindness. That's the way it's listed in Galatians. Oh, but that's also the way that it's listed in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. So let's go back there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. So now he's going to describe love. And we need that because otherwise we're in danger of filling it in with our own meaning, you know, or what we got on TV or something. But no, well, what does God mean by that? Here's what he means. Here's his description. 13:4, love is patient and kind. Does not envy or boast, is not arrogant. Well, there you go. It gets practical pretty fast, doesn't it? I love this about God's description of love. The words patience and kindness are the powerhouse of Christian love in action in the real world. These are powerhouse words. If you were here last week, you know that we talked about, like, sometimes these words sound soft to us. You know, we talked about throwing peaches at the devil, you know, with these kind of words and concepts. But the truth is, that's only because we don't get God's meaning for these words. These are power words in the Christian life. The King James Bible translates, love suffers long. Some of you folks remember the King James. Love is long-suffering. It suffers long. And that's the way they translate the idea of patience. The reason why is because in the Greek, macrothumia is a Greek word that means, macro means long or large, and thumia is to suffer. So like literally, it actually means long-suffering. Love suffers long. Maybe the translators started just inserting patience because it didn't make any sense to put the word suffering next to the word love, you know? How many people, if I said, wouldn't you like love? Yes! And then you go, okay, well, the first word is suffering. Oh, well, I wasn't talking about that kind of love. that's not what I meant, but that's what God meant. That's the first thing that God said. Love is macrothumia. Love suffers long. There's something about God and his definition of love that's remarkable. The love of God lives in a real world of hurt, and it doesn't go away. It doesn't stop loving. It doesn't quit. It's willing to suffer. I mean, isn't that the whole story of the cross? Jesus hung on a cross. What was that? The love of God. God so loved the world, he gave his son. Jesus hanging on a cross, suffering. What was that? That's love, the Bible says. See how powerful that is? That's not a softball. That's amazing. That's a powerful truth. Macrothumia. Patience. It's a love that is willing to endure the pain of being in relationships with imperfect people in order to build something good. Okay, that's gospel stuff. And it's powerful. And that's what the world needs. It's what we need as we live in a broken world. Willing to endure the pain of being in relationship with imperfect people. Can I unpack the word imperfect for a minute? Could I say irritating, annoying, inconvenient people in our lives? See, that's the thing. That's where we live. We're all imperfect people. Some are more imperfect than others, granted, but when I first studied this passage, and I was, years ago, I'm going through 1 Corinthians, and I'm reading these words, macrothumia, long-suffering, and everything. It was back in the days when we had babies in the home, and we had made the choice that we would use cloth diapers. Okay, cloth diapers. Some of you remember those, right? Now, this was back before the days, they've perfected the art of the artificial diaper, the Huggy. It's like, I mean, my grandkids, I don't know what they've done to these diapers, but they literally suck the evilness away. It just goes into the netherworld somewhere. I'm like, Not to mention that they've got little elastic things and it doesn't squirt out all over. And, you know, it's like, they've done a good job. I mean, thank God for technology. But back in those days, we decided that cloth was best for baby's bottom. And so we had the cloth diapers, and this is the way it goes, all right? So if you're going to use a cloth diaper, when the baby has its unspeakable experience and it delivers something into the diaper, you take the diaper off, and there is the teeming mass, the gift, and you go to the toilet, and you unfurl the foulness, and you start doing this in the toilet. And every time you go down and up, the water begins to change color, and a certain kind of soup is produced in the toilet. And then, having cleansed the cloth diaper, then, the final act, you take that diaper and you wring it into that toilet. Now, you have to understand, and this is a true story, I'm not exaggerating at all on this, okay? I have a weird phobia. It's like, it's not a phobia, it's just a preference. I do not like to put my hands in dirty water. Some people here are going to relate to this, some you'll think I'm crazy, but I'm just not really, I can do it, I'm just not into it. I don't want to hurl my hands into dirty water. And so, like my wife, when I do the dishes, this is true, if I'm not just putting them in the dishwasher, but if I'm like trying to wash them by hand, my wife will always come and check the dishes because she knows that I'll hold the dish in such a way, I've perfected this, that this hand never has to touch the water. And I'm doing it, and then I'll set it down, and what she knows, because she's brilliant, she knows that there's a grease spot there where my hand refused to touch. Now, transfer all of that to the diaper. You know, there we are. And it hit me in a flash of brilliance that this is my illustration for the word macrothumia. This is long-suffering. This is suffering. How long did we use cloth diapers? For eternity? I don't know. It seemed like forever. Okay, it was long. It might have been 2 weeks. I don't know. It was long. This is long-suffering. And this has become my metaphor for what God has called us to in our lives, and that is to wring the poop out of our relationships because we're imperfect people. And this is what happens. There's imperfections, and we irritate each other, and the stuff that we don't like, we don't want to get near it. And God says, but you have to be patient. You have to be long-suffering. How many people just, I'm going to take my ball and go home. I'm never going to touch that diaper. I'm never going to do that. Count me out. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not willing to put up with that. But here, think about this. What if God's number one priority in your life that he's working on is that you would be long-suffering? That's what God's working on. You know, if somebody ever says to you, hey, what's God working on in your life? And you go, I don't know, I have to really think about that. What's God working on in my life? No, you don't have to think about it. I can tell you right now what to say. Say, I absolutely know what God's working on in my life. It's his number one priority. He's working on making me patient. He's working on my patience. And I don't just mean any kind of patience. Because this word macrothumia is always used about relationships. There's another Greek word, hupomone, which is about circumstances. It means to bear up, you know, underneath a heavy load. That's circumstances, and that's in the Bible too. And you have to be patient sometimes in circumstances beyond your control. And we don't like that either. That's another kind of patience. But this word always is about relationships. And this kind of patience is even harder than that. And that's what God's working on in your life right now. I can guarantee it. And there's important reasons why he's doing that. You know, This passage, and where it talks about God being patient and kind, one of the reasons it's so very important in the Bible is because we believe that it's a direct reference to God's own description of himself. So in the Bible, God describes himself in a passage, super important in the Old Testament. And here's what he says. You can look at it in Exodus chapter 34 in verse 6, where God revealed himself to Moses. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. When we talk about patience and kindness, we're actually getting to the heart of the reality of God himself. This is who God is. And God wants you to be like he is. His character in you, the character of Christ in you. This is what he's working on. But this is who God is. And it says there he's slow to anger. That's the Hebrew way of saying patient. Patient. What's the key to patience? The key is how you see other people. How do you see them? You know, what do you see when you look at other people? When I look at my kids, I see the problem. I see what is in the cloth diaper. But that's not all I see. If that was all I saw, we'd be in big trouble. I don't just see like the screaming freak out moment. If that's all I saw, we'd be in trouble. But I see more than that. I see that, and I see more. I see this life created in the image of God, whom God has given and trust to me, that is going to become something amazing. And I'm called to be patient and kind and to build something in that life. Isn't that what God saw in his people, Israel? You know, right before the thing in Exodus 34, it was the golden calf where they'd like rejected God and worshiped an idol. And God, what does he see? He sees that. But he sees something more. He sees the calling of his people. He sees what they can become. He sees his purpose and his plan for them. The key to long-suffering is how we see the people around us. But how do impatient people see the world? How do impatient people see the people around them? They see them through the lens of their own agenda. They have an agenda. And they see that person through the lens of their agenda, and that person is either cooperating with or not cooperating with their agenda. Say, my agenda, you know. If I'm being impatient, like I have an agenda, you're either with it or not with it, make up your mind, and get out of the way. That's an impatient person. We see people as tools so that we can do our agenda with or upon them, something like that. And you know what's weird for Christians? A lot of time that agenda that we have is actually an agenda for God. It's for God. It's like, yeah, but I'm doing this and it's for God. As if that gives me the right to push my way through somebody impatiently. Well, it's for God. This is actually God's agenda. I don't think so. Not that way it isn't, you see. Think about it. How important is this? An impatient person in the body of Christ is the equivalent of a theological heretic. Now, that sounds kind of intense, doesn't it? But I think it might be true. Now, so what if somebody came in the body and they were a heretic, like they had wrong doctrine, it was terrible, like they had everything messed up and they actually had an agenda and they're going around trying to teach everybody like this wrong, horrible thing about God. And they're like, that's what we call a theological heretic, right? And we'd go, oh no, this is a danger to the body of Christ, this is horrible. But what if an impatient person in the body of Christ was the equivalent of that on a relational level? Doing just as much damage. In fact, my experience has been that a lot of times people who have all their doctrinal ducks in a row
are the very person who do a lot of damage in the body of Christ. Isn't that weird? You see, there's more to the equation than just being right about stuff. There's far more. You know what God's working on in our lives? He's working on patience and kindness, long-suffering. This is important stuff. Love is patient. Love is kind. So let's move to the word kindness. Kindness is an action. It's a verb in Galatians. Kindness is to do something practical to help or build or bless. It's a very practical word. Okay, you're going to do something kind? You're going to do something. It's not just a feeling, I feel kind to everybody. No, you have to do something, right? To do something, to bless, to build. That's the way it goes. There was a great act of kindness, which I saw. It was a human interest story on the news. You know, at the end of the news, sometimes after they show you all the horrible things happening in the world, they try to leave you with a happy thought, you know, and this was like, okay, this is awesome. And so, and it was amazing. It was an amazing act of kindness because there was this little girl, cute, elementary school girl, cutest thing you ever saw, big smile, and she's dying. She needs a kidney. And so her teacher says, well, test me. And it was a match. And so the teacher donated her kidney to keep this child alive. And the camera crew shows up, and there's this smiling, beautiful child. And here's the teacher, and they've got balloons, and everybody's smiling and happy, and it's great. It's a great act of kindness. It's something practical. It's awesome. But you see, biblical kindness is just a little different than that. Because biblical kindness is not donating your kidney to the young, cute, amazing, smiling child. Biblical kindness is donating your kidney to the irritating person who you can't stand. That's biblical kindness, you see. It's just a little bit different. It's the same person that you just had to be patient with, long-suffering with, that you had to just kind of wring the poop out of things. And now you got to donate your kidney, right? Wow. Wow. That's biblical kindness. And you say, you're making this up. I'm not. And I can prove it to you. Take a look at Luke chapter 6. Here's a verse for you. Luke 6 in verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Wow, that's intense. These aren't softballs, folks. I'm not throwing peaches out here. This is heavy stuff, right? Because He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Kind. It's the same word, by the way. Same word. He's kind. It's practical stuff. It's not just theoretical. It's practical. He's kind. This is God. This is the very nature of our God. This is biblical love. And this is the Spirit's number one priority in our lives. What happens? What if you had a community? What kind of community? Community like this. What if you had a community that was rich, not just in theological truth, but was rich in patience and kindness? This kind of patience and kindness. Like, what if? That community is a light to the world. And this is what God is working on in our midst. It's all important in our lives. Here's my final point. You need to actively bring your heart into alignment with what God's Spirit is working on in your life. So you see, you have a role to play in this. Actively bring your heart into alignment. You know what alignment is? So if you've ever like hit a big ditch with your car or bumped into the curb or something, it knocks your front wheels out of alignment. So that it actually twists the chassis of the car, or you know, the axle, and so your wheels are like that. Your steering wheel is straight and your wheels are like that. And if you've ever tried to drive a car like that that's out of alignment, you're going down the road and it's like, and you're trying to pull like this to keep from going over there. You're pulling like this because you're out of alignment. Is there a way for us to bring our heart into alignment with what the Spirit of God is working on? Yes, there is. That's why the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is doing something. You say, well, what is the Holy Spirit doing? I can tell you what he's doing. He's working on patience and kindness. What are you working on? You have to make your agenda what his agenda is. And that's alignment. Why is the list there? Galatians 5, 22, 23. Why give us this list? If it's just fruit and it's automatic, you don't have to even waste the ink. It'll just happen automatically. Why give us the list? Here's the reason why. Because God's giving us like a map. He's giving us a checklist. He's giving us a way to evaluate whether or not our heart is in alignment with the Spirit or not. That's the purpose of it. That's the way it works in our lives. The Bible says, oh, the love chapter? What happens right after the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 14:1. Next verse, it says, pursue love. Pursue it. Pursue it. The word pursue means to run after relentlessly until you apprehend. It's the same word that is translated to persecute many times in the New Testament. You know what Paul was? He was a persecutor. You know what he did? He pursued Christians to throw them in jail. He ran after them relentlessly, and he just was tireless, and he threw them into prison. The exact same word now the Apostle Paul takes, and he says, now I'm pursuing something else. You know what that is? I'm pursuing love. I'm working at it. I'm running after it relentlessly. I won't stop. Christians, there's something for us to do. We have to work at this. Bring your heart into alignment. This isn't rule-keeping. This isn't legalism. This isn't like, you have to do this, 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 and this. That's what the Galatians were all messed up about, was all the legalism and everything. And he says, no. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll walk in love. Well, how do I do that? You have to learn to get in alignment with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I do that? I told you last week, you pray, reflect, and expect. Right? It's a little formula. Pray, reflect, and expect. But how should I pray? Why do you think the list was given? Pray through the list. Pray through that list. We talked last week about praying for the Holy Spirit to show us the reality of God's love. That's God's work of love in us. Now we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to do his work of long-suffering and kindness and on down the line. And as we pray, we can evaluate. See, as a Christian, you should evaluate your life. How am I doing? How am I doing? You know? You pay attention to it. I have a calorie counter on my phone. I hate it. I hate it. I look at the thing, and it's like you put in your food, you know? You can have 1.5 ounces of that, and it's so many calories. Like, well, that can't be right. There's got to be a typo, you know? And I'm recalculating. You can have 1.5 ounces of that, and it's so many calories. Now, you know what was weird? When I was counting the calories and paying attention, I was losing weight. When I stopped, because I said, this is stupid. I don't need to do that. I'm not under the law. I'm not going to do that. I started gaining weight. Okay. Big deal. Who cares? But what about God's priority? He didn't care how much I weigh. He cares whether I have patience and kindness in my life. You got to pay attention. The Word of God is our guide. You pray through that. Here's an exercise that in my life became very, very meaningful to me. It's a practical exercise. I'm going to give it to you right now. I've given it before, but check this out. It's a one-page exercise.
Get yourself a blank piece of paper. Here's what you do. At the top of the paper, you write the word patient. Just write it up there. Put a box around it, top of the page. Then go halfway down the page and just draw a line, straight line across the middle. And underneath the line, write the word kind. Patient and kind. These are biblical, heavy-hitting words. Patient and kind. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you, in the top of that box, to think about a situation where you need to be long-suffering. And remember, this isn't circumstances, this is people. And I think, like, specifically, okay, here's a relationship that is difficult. And I can tell it's difficult because I'm irritated, angry, depressed, you know, whatever it is, right? And so what I do is I write down in that top box under the word patience, long-suffering, if you want it in the Greek, I write down things in that relationship that are bothering me. I write down feelings that I'm having. I'm angry. I'm irritated. I'm freaking out. Is that a feeling? Freaking out. In the Greek, that's a feeling. And I just write down, I fill in that top box with my experience. And this is unfair. And this is why I think it. And this is what this person is doing. And it's so stupid. I'm so angry about it. And actually, and then my writing gets smaller and smaller and intense. And I'm like, yeah! And I write in that box. That's the patience box. And then I go, okay, that's what I have to work with. That's reality in a broken world. That's my reality, okay? But I have to move from that box to the kindness box somehow. It's not enough to just wring out the dirty diaper. I've got to go, but, you know, how can I see past this to see what God sees? I have to. And so I then pray and I say, God, show me, because kindness takes action to bless or to build in some way. Show me what I can do. What can I do, Lord? One positive thing in this situation. And I just draw an arrow from the top box to the bottom. And you know what? The top box is just filled with stuff, and then the bottom box, all I need is one thing. I don't need 18 things. I just need one. I need one expression of kindness in that box. And I learned something along the way. This is sort of cool, I think, is that I realized I can never get from the top box to the bottom box without a good dose of humility. Can't get there. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not arrogant. Because you can't do it if you're arrogant. You just can't do it. It's impossible. You get stuck on the line. So on the line, I write across the top of the line, am I humble? I just write that in there. Am I humble? No. Okay, this is, because I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to get there. And so what is this little exercise? It's pray, reflect, start taking stock of a real situation in my heart, taking stock, I'm praying about it, and then I expect. Because you know what I'm doing? I'm getting in alignment with what the Holy Spirit's doing. I'm intentionally lining up my heart with the heart of God. And that is powerful. Let's be that kind of community. You need this in your personal life. You need this in your relational life. You need this in your family. You need this in your marriage if you're married. You need this with your friends. And you know what? We need this in the body of Christ. Right here. Right here where this is, you know, what some people consider a voluntary community. You know what? Does that sound right? We're a voluntary community. Like we're here voluntarily. Nobody forced us. We just came. We're just decided, like, I don't have to go to church, but I did come to church, right? We're a voluntary community. But it's actually, that's a trick statement because there's no way this is a voluntary community. It's really not. Not at all a voluntary community. I'm preaching to the choir. Here you are. God bless you for being here. Of your own free will, you're here. That's great. But listen, hear me out on this because you might need this information in 3 weeks when you want to leave. This is not a voluntary community. This is the body of Christ. And it's impossible to be
a mature, obedient follower of Christ without actively finding ways to be connected in the community of Christ. It's impossible. It's not my choice. It's God's choice. God's the one who thought of this, not me. And it's his plan, and it's his purpose, and it's so important to a hurting world. Lord, help us to be that kind of community. Now, I could go on and on. In fact, I already have, so I'm going to kind of just pull it back a little bit and tell you something. I'm getting kind of intense about this, and I think the reason why is because I feel like we're trying to build a fire in the rain. I feel like, you know, I see it in the Word. It's so cool, but again, I feel like our culture and everything about our individualism, and we're going to go away and we're going to forget. And I feel like, please, Lord, help us to be a loving, patient, kind community that builds something amazing in a hurting world. Let's pray about that. Lord, we're humbled by your word. It's so challenging, Lord, to us, and yet it's so beautiful at the same time. Lord, you really, you set out for us this amazing example of who you are, of who Christ is, of what you've done for us, how you've been patient and kind with us. And then, Lord, you don't just call us to that same kind of character, but you send your Holy Spirit to form that character within us. You're at work. That's our hope, Lord. You are at work right now. And so now, Lord, help us to get in alignment with what your Spirit's doing in our church, in our lives, in our relationships. Lord, help us to grow, to mature, to become Christ-like, to be a compelling community of Christ, not just because of our doctrine, Lord, but because of our love. Lord, I have as much to grow in this area as anyone in this room. And so I pray for your help, Lord, and I pray for all of us. Thank you that you won't give up on us, Lord. We love you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.